God and our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be on Zoom again and to share a few thoughts from your precious word. We thank you for those that are in attendance here. And we pray for Joe Elias, especially, who was supposed to have the talk tonight and still not able because of his health. And just bear him up before you, Lord, for healing, if it be your will. And just be near and dear to him and comfort him. And we know he'd love to be here tonight. And so we just commit him to your care and just pray for him and bear him up to you. And you know, you're the great physician and you can heal him if it be your will. And so we commit him to your care. Pray for David Wright too and others that we often see on Zoom, and commit all your people to you. Giving you thanks, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Okay. So my thoughts tonight, I'd been dwelling on the subject of the attributes of God. And I know there are numerous attributes of God, and we can't cover them all, of course. But I just picked out a few of them and to talk about. And really, it's a subject that's really above our ability or thoughts. It's probably none of us can really talk on this subject because it's beyond us. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 55. It says, my thoughts are not, I have it here. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So how can we even speak on a subject like this? But only be what we read in the word of God, right? So again, like Tillman says, I do go to a lot of verses, but I've got to do that tonight because I don't want to give any thoughts that are not from the word of God, right? And one of the reasons I chose this subject was because I had been reading on the subject for some time. And then I came across Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy, which I have here, The Knowledge of the Holy by Tozer. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. It's an excellent book on the subject. And then, as you know, two or three weeks ago, Kathy and I were back at in Illinois at the Mental Heaven Conference, and that subject came up there, and one of the brothers there spoke kind of along the same line about knowing God, and so this subject came up, and I thought, wow, this is something that I've been thinking about too. And then last Sunday, we were down at Tacoma for their all-day meeting, and a brother down there for the reading meeting suggested we take up Isaiah chapter 40. And Isaiah chapter 40 also has something about the attributes of God. So I thought, well, maybe I should speak on this subject. So that's the reason that I feel like the Lord maybe has led me to do this tonight. And I don't feel like I'm an expert on this at all. So bear with me and I'll just go over some of these. Some of these are wonderful attributes. I mean, it just should draw us closer to the Lord as we go over these. And so the attributes of God are also the attributes of the Lord Jesus, right? Because in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yeah. And then it also in that same chapter, I think it's verse 14, says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and so forth. So that's from past eternity, isn't it? That beginning, some past eternity. And then in Genesis 1:1, we have in the beginning God, plural, there. The Lord Jesus was there along with the Holy Spirit. Because later on in Genesis 1, it says, let us make man in our image. Let us. So we know that it wasn't just God the Father, it was God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So, and then thirdly, in 1 John chapter 1, and I'll just turn to that, 1 John chapter 1, we have another beginning. That was what was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and handled the word of life. So here we have the very one who was born into this world, the word of life, the Lord Jesus, who came from the Father, was sent into the world. So we have here the Lord Jesus again, who is that word, isn't he? Then also in John 10, we have, I and my Father are one, John 10, verse 30. So we see many verses in scripture that confirm to us that the Lord Jesus is God. And so whatever some of these verses we'll be looking at, it's not only in the Old Testament, which speaks of God, but in the New Testament, which speaks of the Lord Jesus. So, and also in John's Gospel, I think it's chapter 14, it says, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." So wonderful verses that, in Tozer's book that I was just mentioning, he has a definition of what an attribute is, an attribute of God. And I'll just read it. I'll read it a couple of times. Tozer says, "For while the name of God is secret and his essential nature is incomprehensible, he in condescending love has by revelation declared certain things to be true of himself." I'll read it again. "For while the name of God is secret and his essential nature is incomprehensible, he in condescending love has by revelation declared certain things to be true of himself." So I think that's probably a good starting point to have a definition like that to know what we're talking about as we go through some of these attributes of God. So the first one I'd like to look at is the attribute of eternality, God being eternal. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, we read, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." From an everlasting, a past eternity, to an everlasting future eternity, he's God. He always was, he's always now, and he always will be. I have a chart here at home, and I'm sure a lot of you have seen it. I have it here in front of me. That's a chart that Bible Truth Publisher puts out, and I've seen most of you have seen it. It says the same thing. It starts out with the past eternity, then it shows the creation week, then it goes into the period of no law, then of law. Then the cross, which is many people have said it's the center of two eternities, the cross. And then it goes into the day of grace, which we're in now. And then in the future, it's the tribulation period, the millennium period, in a little season, and then the eternal state. So we have eternity to eternity. And in between, we have time, which is the period of time that man is living in. But we know quite a bit about time, the period of time from the creation until even into the millennium we read about in the scriptures. We don't know very much at all about the past eternity. We know a little bit about the future eternity. The Lord said, "I've gone to prepare a place for you," you know, so we know a little bit about it. But we don't know very much, because in Tozer's definition, it says the name of God is secret. There's a lot of secrets that God has maintained until we get there. And then all these things will be revealed to us. We'll know so much more. So the eternality of God. In Isaiah chapter 57, I'll turn to that. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." In the King James Version, the word eternity is mentioned in this verse. That's the only time in scripture, I believe, that the word eternity is mentioned, at least in the King James. "For thus saith the high and lofty one." He's high and he's lofty. He's up there in heaven. He's beyond most of our thoughts. "The high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." And because of who he is, we must remember that he's holy. And later on, we'll talk about how he's the thrice holy God. It's mentioned in Isaiah and again in Revelation. Holy, holy, holy. So it should bring us to our knees, shouldn't it, as we think about who God really is in his eternal character. In Isaiah chapter 40, as long as we're in Isaiah chapter 40, and this verse was brought out in Tacoma last week. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25 says, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One." Equal. He's not equal to any of us, is he? He's not. And sometimes man tries to bring him down to our level and make us equal with him. No, he's the high and lofty one. He is to be treated that way. He is to be to whom will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Nobody is the answer to that, is it? Because he's holy. He is above all. He is the God of heaven, and he needs to be reverenced. Another place that says holy and reverent is his name. That's in Psalm 111, I believe. Holy and reverent is his name. So, whom will you liken me, or shall be my equal? In John, if we turn to John chapter 8, in the New Testament, verse on the same thought of eternality. John 8, 58. It says, Jesus saith unto them, this, to the Jews, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? I mean, we don't understand that. Before Abraham was, I am. In other words, the Jews could not understand how he could be before Abraham, you know. Back in Moses' time, it says, I am that I am. That's my name. I am that I am. Very early in the Bible, we get that thought of I am. And it's an interesting subject, and I know I've talked on it before, not on Zoom here, but in Tacoma, on the subject of I am. And it's a fascinating subject, and I'm sure most of you here have gone through that yourselves. He is the great I am. In Revelation chapter 22, in verse 13, we have another thing about his eternality of God and of the Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 22, in verse 13. Says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. From one end, eternity, to the other. He's Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega, the last letter, I believe, in the Greek alphabet. He encompasses all that period. I was going to say of time, but it's not of time, is it? It's of eternity past, of eternity future. That's the God we know, isn't it? I am that I am. The eternality of God. What an attribute to start out with. The second attribute of God is God as our creator. He is the creator. We mentioned Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if we could turn back to Isaiah 40, we have many verses in that chapter which go over the same subject. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm just going to read a few of these verses. Verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Verse 13, who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? Verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Verse 21, have ye not known, have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, in the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things? Verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. What a creator we have, the creator God we have here in chapter 40 of Isaiah. In chapter 43 of Isaiah, verse 7 says, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. In chapter 43, we just read before this, he created it for his glory. And now in chapter 45, he created it to be inhabited. That's where you and I come in. He created it to be inhabited. Isn't that wonderful? In the New Testament, in John chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and by without him was not anything made that was made. The Lord Jesus will hear us in that as the creator. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. As our creator. In the book of Job, chapter 38, it might not hurt to just to look at that chapter. It's very similar to Isaiah 40. In Job chapter 38, Job had to learn a lot about who his creator was, didn't he? Job chapter 38, verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? The Lord asked Job. Where were you? Verse 5. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Verse 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof? Verse 18. Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare it, if thou knowest at all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for the darkness, where is the place thereof? Verse 22. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? What about the snowflake, the perfect symmetry of the snowflake? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? Verse 22. Here it is again about the snow. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? Verse 25, who hath divided the water course for the overflowing of waters, or the way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man? Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? Verse 34, canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of the water may cover thee? Canst thou send lightning, that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? The last verse of chapter 38, who provideth for the raven his food, and so forth? Who? God did, the creator. There's a hymn that says, O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the roaring thunder, rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. God as our creator, another attribute of God, not only as the eternal one, but God is our creator. Another one I'd like to look at is God. Number three, God is being omnipotent. The omnipotent God. In other words, God having all power. In Genesis chapter 17, I'd like to look at a verse there. It goes all the way back to the beginning. So it's kind of interesting verse there. Did a little research on that verse. And Genesis 17, verse 1 says, and when Abram was 99 years of age, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I am the Almighty God. So it's my understanding that the word Almighty means powerful. And when Almighty has a capital A, it only refers to God. We can talk about that later if anybody has any other thoughts about that. It's the term El Shaddai, I believe. Always refers to God. Almighty with a capital A. All powerful. God is all powerful. And we know that too. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. His eternal power. Hebrews 1. He upholds things all by the word of his power. He just speaks. He upholds all by the word of his power. Not just some things, but all things by the word of his power. I think it's interesting as far as the resurrection is concerned, his power in the resurrection. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 about how God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And then that's in Ephesians 1. And in John chapter 10, we read that the Lord Jesus had the power to lay his life down. He had power to take it again. He had that power to do so. So the Lord Jesus had the power. And then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, we read that the Holy Spirit says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and so forth. So we see the whole Trinity was involved, the power to raise the Lord Jesus from the dead. Then Revelation chapter 19, right toward the end of our Bible, Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 says that after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Then verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty, meaning power, mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. It's kind of interesting. Last Sunday in Tacoma, when the children were being spoken to, the person that had the Sunday school would ask the children for if they had a hymn to sing. And this little boy, Isaac is his name. He's just barely 3 years old. He didn't know the number of the hymn. He didn't know how it started. All he said, I want to sing Power in the Blood. Power in the Blood. Amazing. That's the hymn is, would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Jesus has died and he's risen again. There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. He knew the important part of that hymn, didn't he? There's power in the blood. Three-year-old boy, it just amazes how his parents must have taught him. So that's his omnipotence. The Lord God omnipotent. Now let's look at the fourth one, his omnipresence. God is omnipresence, meaning he's everywhere present at the same time. This is an interesting attribute of God. In Psalm 139, Psalm 139, beginning of the chapter, well, actually verse 7 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So it doesn't matter where we are. He's always there, isn't he? And in Psalm 86, verses 6 and 7, it tells us he always hears our prayers. Isn't that amazing? I can be praying here in Bellevue. You can be praying and where you live. And we can be praying at the same time. The Lord is there and he hears us. No matter where we are in this world, you'll be praying at the same time. The Lord hears us because he's everywhere at the same time. And I was thinking, too, on Sunday morning when we're remembering him as death, you know, it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He's in the midst of us. He could be in the midst of us here, in the midst of you there, wherever we're at, even if it's at the same time. He's there, too. He's omnipresent, isn't he? A tremendous attribute that only God has. We don't have it, do we? And it's an encouragement, too. So when we're praying, that we know God hears, because he's every place at the same time. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What an encouragement that is to us. His omnipresence. Now the next one is he's omniscient. He's all knowing. God possesses perfect knowledge. Omniscient. Since we're in Psalm 73, verse 11 says, how doth God know? It says, and they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Of course there is. Is there knowledge in the Most High? Back in Psalm 139 that we were just at, verse 1 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sittings and mine uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Of course we can't, because he's God. He is omniscient, all-knowing. Tells us in Matthew 10:30 that he knows the number of hairs on her head. Hebrews 4:13, I have this verse written down. Hebrews 4:13. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He's all knowing, sees everything we do. Shouldn't that make us be careful how we conduct ourselves down here? You know, a lot of times we think if somebody else doesn't see us doing something, we get by with it. But we tend to forget that God is all knowing. He's got all knowledge. He sees everything we do. Would we rather be seen of man or not seen of man or of God? Which one? I'd rather God see me and I'd rather please him rather than man. So, but mankind tends to be different. They think that they can get away with things by another man or woman not seeing things, but God sees all. So we need to be careful, don't we? Another attribute of God is he's all wise. He's wisdom. He has sound judgment or discernment, I think is what wisdom really means. It tells us in Daniel, it doesn't say much in Daniel, but Daniel 2, verse 20, it says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Wisdom is his. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, I won't turn to it, but it says Christ, not only the power of God, but he's the wisdom of God. And in Luke chapter 11, I noticed the verse there in verse 49, It says, therefore also said the wisdom of God, speaking of the Lord Jesus. And then he goes on, I will send them prophets and so forth. So Christ is the wisdom of God. Again, it mentions here. So, and then I'd like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17 says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. So in this verse, we see there's boundless wisdom with God. He's wise in himself. He is infinitely wise. And all God's acts are done in perfect wisdom and are pure. We get those thoughts in this verse. Now unto the King, eternally mortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. One of his attributes is wisdom, that God is all wise. Another one I'd like to look at. We need to move along. God is immutable. God, in other words, God never differs from himself, is what that means. He doesn't become better or become worse like we do. We sometimes become better, sometimes worse. God is not that way. He's the same. In Malachi chapter 3, Malachi 3, 6, it says, I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not. And then in Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And how thankful we are that he won't change the way of salvation for us, right? He won't change. He won't say, well, no, I decided that I'm not going to allow sinners to join me in heaven forever. They're just, I won't do it. I won't send Jesus into this world. He didn't change his mind, did he? And he won't do that. He won't change his mind. The next attribute is God is sovereign, having supreme power or authority. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 45, Isaiah 45:9 says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou of, or thy work? What makest thou? And then a similar verse in Romans chapter 9. In other words, do we question God, what he does? Romans chapter 9, verse 20 says, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Don't challenge God. God is sovereign. God can do what he wills. We are not to question God. God never makes a mistake. God is perfect. There are other attributes of God. We won't take the time to go into them. I'll mention some of them. God is righteous. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6, it says, it's all in capital letters, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. The Lord is also faithful and true. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, he's called the faithful and true one. Capital letters again, I believe. Well, we mentioned earlier about he is holy. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, he's thrice holy, 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 holy. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, the same thing. Holy, holy, holy. And then he's also, in another place, he's just. In Acts 3, 14, that I believe it's at the time of Stephen, before he's being stoned, he's Stephen says, you've denied the just one. The Lord Jesus is the just one. God is just. And we mentioned 13 different attributes of God and of the Lord Jesus. But all these attributes are wonderful about God and the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you noticed, but none of these deal with the sin question. But three more attributes do so, and therefore give us hope. And I'm going to talk about these other three before we close. And the first one is love, the attribute of love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, God is love. In other words, love is something true of God. It's an attribute of God. God is love. And how thankful we can be that God is love, because in Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, it says, but God. I love it in the scriptures when it says, but God. But God not only is love, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a marvelous thing that God, who is love, commended his love to us. Us who were sinners. We were without Christ. We were without hope. We were without God in this world, as we read in Ephesians 2. But he commended his love to us. He didn't have to do that, did he? But he did it. He had compassion on us. And the Old Testament says he pitied us. Pitied us. He knew there was no hope for us. He knew that we were dead in trespasses and sins. But he loved us. In John 3:16, the verse that we all know so well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life, the very life that God has. We can have that too. Everlasting life. Because of God's love to us. Because God so loved mankind, the world, mankind. Not the planet, the physical planet, but mankind, you and me. And we can, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, just Ephesians 3:16 says, 3:19, I'm sorry, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Here's the love of God which passeth knowledge. We don't understand it, but he commended it to us. So we just accept it, we respond to it, and we have eternal life. There's a hymn, another hymn that says, what was it, blessed God, led thee to give thy Son, to yield thy well-beloved for us by sin undone? 'Twas love unbounded led thee thus to give thy well-beloved for us. And then another hymn says in the chorus, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my Lord, should die for me? It is amazing, isn't it, that he would die for me. He would condescend to that point where he would suffer, bleed, and die for me. But he did it so we could spend eternity with him. So love, that's one of the attributes that we can respond to. We can respond to that love. The other attribute that we're so thankful for is the attribute of grace. Good God. Grace is giving us something we did not deserve. The grace of God is infinite and eternal. It had no beginning or end, so it's boundless. It's a true attribute of God. We don't think of it usually this way, but if we go back even to the Old Testament and Noah's time, it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Somebody once said that we only read about grace in the New Testament. Grace is just a New Testament thing because grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But we read about it with Noah. We read about it in Exodus chapter 33 about Moses too. And it's an attribute of God, so it existed in a past eternity. It just God showed it to us in time, didn't he? To Moses and Noah and to you and me. Grace comes to us through Jesus Christ. It says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And in Romans 5:20, it says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So grace kind of overruled sin, in a sense. I don't know if I'm saying it properly, but as bad as sin was, grace overdid that and put the rest, the sin, you might say. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we're all familiar with that. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So grace is a gift. God has given us grace. It's a gift. It's not by works, lest any man boast. This is a hard thing for some people to realize. They think they need to do something. But you and I think all of us on the screen this evening know that we don't work for it. We just accept it and we say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me life everlasting, so full and so free. So love and grace are two attributes that we're thankful for because it gives us hope. The last one, the third one, is mercy. Mercy is not giving us something we did deserve. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but I read that it's mentioned in the Old Testament four times as often as it is in the New Testament. Didn't realize that. And mercy also is infinite and eternal. It says in Psalm 103 that the Lord is plenteous in mercy. Plenteous in mercy. Since it's an attribute of him, it's got to be plenteous in mercy, doesn't it? It's just the matter of, does he want to share that plenteous mercy with us? And he did. In Ephesians 2:4 says, God is rich in mercy. It's plenteous in mercy. He's rich in mercy. And you remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18 and how the Pharisee said, I, boasting a lot about himself. He had a lot of pride. But the publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So he repented and he became justified because of his repentance. Faith being repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are some of the attributes of God that I mentioned, many of them are attributes of God that if he ended with those first 13, there would be no hope for us. We could just stand back here and admire who God is and be on our way to hell. But because of love, grace, and mercy, there's hope for us. And all that's a matter for us is to receive what God is offering us as a free gift. And I think all of us on the screen have done that. We can say thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And then the rest of that hymn number that I read where it says, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my Lord, should die for me. The second verse or second stanza of that brings in grace, love, and mercy in that second stanza. It says, he left his father's throne above so free, so infinite, his grace. He gave himself so full of love and died for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy, all immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. So I think a final thought for me would say that we should all say, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. Shall we pray? God and our Father, we thank you for the attributes that we've just looked at this evening. We know there are many more, and how thankful we are for love, mercy, and grace that you showed to us by sending your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die for us, and with his precious blood to wash our sins away, and give us the opportunity to accept him as our personal Savior, to receive him into our hearts, because you've told us, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that he raised you from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Lord Jesus, we look forward to that time when we'll spend eternity with you, because you promised us eternal life. And we look forward to that time when we'll see you face to face and we'll enjoy your presence for all eternity. We thank you in your precious, worthy name. Amen.
Thank you, Daryl. There's quite a bit in those 16 items.
Yes.
I was thinking when John says, talking about the apostles, that their fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And that's the fellowship that is available to us as well. But I think that fellowship, it's based on these attributes. It's based on who God is, what he's like. And if we're going to have fellowship with the Father and the Son, we have to be more like him. The things we do and the things we say, that our desires would be their desires. And that the more we learn of the Father and the more we learn of the Son, and we seek to be compatible with their characteristics, their attributes, then I think that we're entering into and having fuller enjoyment of that fellowship that's available to us. I think it's the highest plateau of Christian experience to have fellowship with a eternal, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-present, all-wise, righteous, faithful, holy, just God. Those are the few thoughts that came to my mind. I'm sure others might have some thoughts as well.
Thank you, Don.
The one thing that I think is important to me, none of this would be important if there were other gods.
Ooh.
I am God and there is no one else. Isaiah 43:10 has meant a lot to me. Before me, there were no gods formed, neither shall there be after me. And we know there's certain religions who think that they're going to be gods. No, there's only one God. That's it. He fills heaven and earth. You know, it says that Jeremiah 23:24. You know, and that speaks to one of your attributes. But the only thing is, there's only one God. And you got to remember that Satan has done his very best in almost every culture to say that there is more than one. You know, and you see the attributes of some of these, and they're a joke. You know, they're fighting again. They're jealous of one another. They're immoral. You know, there's only one God, and he proves by all the things that you mentioned, Daryl, that he is the only one. You know, as far as, you know, in Isaiah 43, 44, and 45, and 46, seven times he mentions the fact that he's God and there's no one else.
Right.
So to me, that's huge. That's huge. There's no one else. So no one else is making up any rules that are going to apply to me and my salvation that was provided by God the Son, you know, in by the will of the Father and the Spirit. So anyway, so that was the thought that I had. And thanks, Daryl. That's a lot of verses. I knew it was coming, but I was relishing it.
And I got one more. In Isaiah 14, you know, it says that Satan, I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be like God too. He wanted to be equal, right?
Right. Yeah.
There's nobody equal with God.
No can do, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, thanks.
As to his being merciful, in Psalm 136, it's translated loving kindness, same word. 26 times, 26 verses, 26 times.
Oh.
The loving kindness of the Lord endureth forever.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. Good thoughts, Kate. Thank you.
And it has, you know, multiplied applications.
Yeah, I've seen those verses before, but I didn't think about them when I was putting this together.
If you're going to touch on all of it, you'd have to just about read the whole Bible.
I know.
There is a verse I was looking at for some time. And it's 1 Peter 1:14-15. But 15 says, "Be like the Holy One who called you. Be ye holy, for I am holy."
Yeah.
I'm reading in another version here. It's talking about conversation. Be holy in your conversation. But my conversation includes my eyes, my ears, and my heart. Oftentimes, I hear something and I don't say anything. But I have to process that to make sure that I don't cut anybody down or insult somebody or think wrong of them. I have to control my mind as much as my mouth. And, it is some duty to the process. Being holy, like my Lord would like me to be holy, I have to work hard on it. It's like keep thinking, can't forget. The work that has to be done.
Yeah, that verse is taken from Leviticus chapter 11. Verse 44, 45. It's nice. It says, "For I, the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourself with any manner of creeping things that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." So that's nice, Elton. Thank you.
Oh.
Anything to share, David Hammond?
All right, we'll try this. Everything summed up by Titus. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that and so forth. Down in chapter 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and so forth. But verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, according to his mercy, he saved us. Ooh. Emphasize exactly what you've been saying all evening. Ooh. Just beautiful.
Thank you.
I asked a question. In Peter, it says to be holy. In Matthew, it says 5:548, I think.
Perfect.
Oh, I won back.
Be perfect.
Yes. What's the difference? That was my question. What would you explain to me what the difference is? Holy and perfect.
We can't be perfect like we would normally think what the Lord is. We can't be like him, but it's more of a maturity and godliness is the way I've taken it. Maybe somebody else has some thoughts. But.
Lord is putting before us a goal that we'll never be able to attain by our own efforts. Be perfect. Now, who's perfect? Nobody. Holy. None of us are holy. Only God alone is holy. So what are you going to do? Give up? No. Trust Jesus. Get into Christ, and then you're safe for everything.
He's not only holy, but he makes us holy. He's a sanctifier.
So it still has nothing to do with us, is what you're saying, Keith?
It comes from him.
I'm sorry, Eldon. It still doesn't take away our responsibility. Sorry. You know, I've heard this is a good way to look at it. You know, when Dave Hammond says, you know, nobody's perfect and stuff, and when I've been talking to unsaved people and they give me that whole thing, look, LaBeouf, nobody's perfect. You're not perfect. And I said, look, I agree. I said, but look, I'm going to give you an example from what I do. I'm a tennis player. I know going into a match, I'm going to make mistakes, but it's not because I'm trying to make a mistake. I'm trying to be perfect. But I'm making mistakes trying to be perfect. You know, you make errors because you're human, you know, but with the Lord's help, that the love of God constrains us. And, you know, and I can think of a bunch of sins that I've already committed today, you know, you just do it, but still we have that responsibility that we're striving, you know, holiness, consecration, sanctification, they're all the same type of thing. You know, in fact, sometimes they're even the same word in the Hebrew. So we have that responsibility, but and the Bible talks about that. We strive for that. But once again, Keith just said it, but it's not of us.
It's still a desire.
Right. Right.
If we were perfect, we wouldn't need a savior. But I think it reveals the heart. When someone makes excuses for none of us are perfect and it's an excuse for me to go on in an imperfect way, well, it shows his heart's not right with God. None of us are perfect, but we don't want to remain there. We want to be more like him. But we can only do it as we cling to him and seek to draw our strength from him. So it shows the heart, I think.
And I think that's what Hebrews 13:21 says, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. And then working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. To do his will, well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So we strive to please him. And by doing that, yeah.
I think Daniel said something.
Daniel, do you have anything to share with us?
I'm enjoying all you're saying there. I was thinking about the fact that he is faithful and true. And it seems like now people want to think that what is true today can be different than what was true yesterday or tomorrow, but what is true doesn't change, you know, and so the verse that you read in John chapter 1, that grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. But just a few verses before that, it says that the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. So he was that way from eternity. So when grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, it wasn't a new thing with him. He was bringing what he had always been into this world. We were the beneficiaries, but he didn't change.
Good, thank you. Yeah, that's why it's an attribute, right? Because
yeah.
he had it from all eternity.
Yeah.
Well, I'm thankful for the last three that you touched on, Daryl.
No.
Yes. Those others are wonderful things to contemplate. But then we have that love that's been shown to us, the grace that we need to go on, the mercy that met us in our needs. These are wonderful attributes that bring us into a relationship with that one that's marked by all of these 16 items.
Exactly.
Yeah, I'll pray.
Good.
Father, we're really grateful for these godly men and women that have gotten together this evening on a Friday night when a lot of other people have no desire on a weekend night to come together to worship. And we thank you for Daryl in bringing all these verses of your word before us. And we know Joe's very similar like that too. He brings before us so many verses and also hymns, just like Daryl was doing tonight. So we pray for Joe. Heal his back. He said it's just not been like this before, and we've all been praying. Just heal him, Father. Give him comfort, and so that he could continue to be among us. And pray for Dave Hammond too, with his esophagus issues too. I think all of us here have issues, and we just thank you for bringing us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.